Matthew 11 this morning. And it's not a windy day, which is kind of nice for a change. So last week we were in, I should ask you as a quiz, but I won't put that pressure on you. But we were in Hebrews 11 and 12. And we were looking at an image. So we're finishing our summer series on See as Jesus Sees by looking these last two Sundays on how does Jesus see himself. And so last week we were in Hebrews 11 and 12, and Jesus sees himself as standing at the finish line and encouraging us on in the marathon called the Christian life. And he knows we're not going to finish it all in one day. He even said in Matthew 6, he says, don't worry about tomorrow. So he's saying, just finish today strong for me. And then tomorrow he's ready to encourage us as well. But in case you were thinking last Sunday, well, that's great, but I'm nowhere near the finish line. So that image doesn't always help me. Some days it's handy, some days it's not. What's he doing for us right now? Well, okay, Jesus is divine. He's not limited to only being at the finish line. I think we all get that, right? It's a word picture. It's an image. And someday that's the word picture we need, but it's not the only one, obviously, in the Bible. And Jesus gives us all kinds of word pictures to picture, to help describe himself and how he's ministering to us. For example, John's full of a lot of images. Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd, right? He guides us along life's difficult paths and meets our needs. He is the vine. We are the branches. As the vine, he nourishes us with the nutrients we need to spiritually grow and produce fruit. He's the light of the world. He's our hope, and he's our focal point. But the one I want to focus on this morning is here in Matthew 11, where Jesus says, I want you to yoke yourself to me. Now, our initial thought might be, so Jesus is depicting himself as an ox? Well, sort of. You know, he wants us to yoke himself to him, so where, you know, he carries the weight and the burden of the work and guide us along life's path, you know, keeping a straight course and so on. And that's a powerful image, and I think it does illustrate Jesus' willingness to be with us every day along life's routines. But that's not exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about something different that the culture of his day understood immediately. And so to yoke yourself to someone in Jesus' day was a way of saying, join me, to join a rabbi. Join yourself, yoke yourself to a rabbi, and walk with him and learn from him and learn how to function in life as he teaches. And the reason why Jesus shared this image was because many people had been following a different yoke, a different teaching, and they were listening to the religious leaders of their day who were not helping. They were only loading burdens on the people. So then why yoke yourself to Jesus and his teachings? Because, as he says here, I lift your burdens. I will lift your burdens, whereas everyone else's teaching only adds burdens to your life. And so he wants us to experience rest now, not just in eternity, that too, but he wants us to experience his rest every day, you know, as we work, as we raise families, as we serve God. Well, how's that going to happen? How is Jesus going to do that for you and for me? Well, in the chapter of Matthew 11 so far, so Jesus has been talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is in prison at this point. So he's talking to the people about John. What did you see? And he says to them, if you believe this, John is the forerunner of the Messiah. He's the Elijah that was prophesied to come. And if Elijah, right, the forerunner of the Messiah has come, that means the Messiah must be there. And of course, Jesus is the Messiah. However, many people didn't believe John was the prophet to come before Jesus, the Messiah, because they didn't want to accept Jesus as a Messiah. So you can't have both. You have to accept one, you have to accept the other. And so then Jesus says, and the reason why they didn't was because the religious leaders said, you know, Jesus was nothing but a drunk and a glutton, always hanging around those sinners and having those parties, right? Terrible, terrible person. And so they rejected him in spite of the miracles he performed. And then he pronounces judgment on the towns around the Sea of Galilee. And he says, woe to Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum. He said, judgment will be worse on you than it was on Sodom and Gomorrah, because you actually saw the miracles of God that Jesus performed and rejected him as the Messiah. And then Jesus praises God, verse 25, for opening up the minds of some who got it. And he says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. But lest we think Jesus is actually excluding people from hearing him, he then extends an invitation to anyone who wants to hear. So Jesus offers everyone to ease their burdens. Jesus offers to ease everyone's burdens with this invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And when Jesus says, you know, in the original language, come to me, it's more like me, you know, come. The emphasis is on me, and the emphasis there is that Jesus is essentially saying, I'm the one. I'm all authoritative. I'm the one who's going to help you understand who God is and find the truth. Because what burden did the people need to be freed from the most? And that is that Jesus alone keeps us from the burden of rule keeping, which was what the burden was on the bulk of the people. You know, you got to keep these rules that the Pharisees had kept inventing. And weary, okay, weary refers to the things you're trying to do yourself, and burdened are the things that others are putting on you. So your own efforts, as well as the stuff that people are loading on you. And of course, the main burden that people weary from was trying to keep all the laws that the Pharisees had said, well, this is how you gotta please God. This is how you gotta become right before God, to prove you're righteous. And weary also has the idea of losing heart. So people are trying to keep the laws. They're not able to keep the laws. If you're not able to keep the laws, you're not right with God. And they keep wearing this burden over and over and over. And so they lose heart. They're like, well, how can anyone be right with God? And they felt that God couldn't accept them. And the religious leaders continually burdened the people by pointing out, you know, oh, there's something wrong with you physically. Obviously, you're not right with God. Obviously, God is not pleased with you. Oh, you're poor. Oh, there's this thing going on in your life. And so all these things, from the Pharisees' point of view, were evidence that you weren't right with God. And obviously, some people will never be able to come out from under that rock. So burden, 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 burden. And we know this is true, because later on in Matthew 23, Jesus says, Matthew 23:2, he pronounces judgment on the Pharisees. He says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move a finger to lift a finger to move them. And that word for loads is the same word for burdens here in Matthew 11. When the Apostle Peter was visiting the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, and he's defending that God was saving the Gentiles by the gospel of grace, though the Jews wanted these Gentile believers to be circumcised and obey the Sabbath and all the festivals and eat kosher. He says in Acts 15:10, "Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are." He calls that a yoke, right? And then Paul himself, when he wants to warn the Galatian believers who are listening to the same kind of talk from so-called Jewish believers, said in Galatians 5:1, he says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Rabbi Jesus, however, offers to ease the burdens of people who try to please God on their own efforts by offering a different path. And not only will he take the burden of our own sins and die for our sins, but in following his teaching, your whole life will be more free because he's with you, right? He's yoking to you. He wants to be yoked to us. The invitation is amazing. I want to be yoked to you. I want to partner with you, Jesus says. And that word yoke literally means to balance the scales. Balance the scales. And the purpose of the yoke was what? Right? To relieve stress. So you're not the only one pulling the load, to share the burden. So then Jesus offers to ease our burden means that we need to trust him if we're going to find rest, if we're going to find peace. And the rest that Jesus offers is not only relief from carrying the burden of our sins, which he died for, but also the relief of your discouragements and your sorrows and your worries that we carry around each day. And yoking ourselves to Jesus means to trust him to give us relief, to give us peace, to give us rest. Yeah, future rest, obviously, when this life ends. But he's talking more really about peace now, about the rest we can't seem to find because life is hard. The peace that surpasses all understanding, as Paul says in Philippians 4, when we release our anxieties to him and thank him for who he is and what he's done for us. And this is why Jesus offers to yoke himself to us, because people were so needlessly burdened by the teachings of their religious leaders whose legalistic teaching essentially said, "You're not good enough. You're not good enough. You're not good enough for God." Because if you claim to be offering a way to God and it's not according to the Bible, then what you're doing is you're lying about God, which is essentially what the Pharisees were doing. Is because they had these unrealistic expectations about what they said God said. Obviously, it was wrong. Therefore, they were lying to the people. And so the people wrongly believed that God was this harsh taskmaster who was never pleased with them. And that's why they were always poor. And that's why they were crippled. And that's why they were blind and lame and lepers and disfigured and childless and had bleeding problems and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But Jesus offers to ease our burdens because in Jesus we see the heart of God. The heart of God. Back up to verses 25 to 27 for a second. Jesus thanked God because God in his grace opened the hearts of the unwise and unacceptable in society. How come God didn't open the eyes of the people when the Pharisees were teaching? Well, because they were lying. Because they were lying about God. God wants to open people's hearts. That's why he sent Jesus, right? John 3:16. God so hates the world. No. God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so Jesus comes, he tells the truth about God. Yet even today, you know, many people sit in churches where they're not hearing God represented well. Where they're told things like, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament is a God of anger and judgment, but the God of the New Testament is a God of love. That's why we only follow the New Testament. You ever heard that one? Well, the only logical conclusion to that is there must be two different gods. one a God of hate and one a God of love. And yet when Jesus taught about God's love and grace, what part of the Bible did he use? Well, he only had one, the Old Testament, right? Let's go to a couple of verses in the law. Look at Exodus. So Exodus 33, verse 12. And I'll bring the context up in just a second. So Moses says to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and now you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your way so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." And then God replies, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Mm-hmm. Okay. So when God is pleased with his people, he offers them what? Rest. Right? Then Moses asks, "Can I see your glory? I want to see your glory." God says, "Well, an itsy bitsy little bit is all you can handle." And so Exodus 34, verse 6, "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the harsh taskmaster, and very quick to anger.'" No. He says, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." Yet he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. He does punish the children and their children for the sins of the parents of the third and fourth generation. So God is not infinitely patient where he'll never, ever discipline or judge, but he is very slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. By the way, the context of this is one of those angry sections in the Old Testament, the golden calf issue, right? Where some of the people, you know, made this golden calf through Aaron's leadership, unfortunately, and God did judge some of them, but he didn't wipe them all out, which he said to Moses, "Oh, I'm going to wipe them out." And Moses intercedes in God on behalf of the people for God, to God. Now, God was not going to wipe them all out, right? It was a test for Moses. How willing are you to lead these people? And Jesus is actually going to make an Old Testament allusion here. He's going to quote something of the Old Testament in verse 29, we'll look at just in a second. "So again, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so what's he doing here? He's offering people a choice. So he's a rabbi calling people to follow him. Notice he's not calling people to make a decision. That's the language we use, don't we? Well, you got to make a decision for Jesus. Well, yeah, you do too, but that's not what Jesus said. He says, follow me. Make it a life choice. So Jesus calls us to follow, to choose. We need to choose to yoke with him. So we need to choose to yoke with Jesus. And even though yoke means to balance the scales, it's actually not very fair because Jesus pretty well takes it all, doesn't he? If we give it to him, he'll take it. He'll take it because he can handle it. And he's not going to jerk us around, you know, drag us along, get with the program, right? Because he's much stronger. He could, but he doesn't. See, to yoke yourself to a rabbi meant to walk with him daily to learn. And there was a saying in Jesus' day that you should walk so close to your rabbi that you should be covered in his dust. Because the roads were all dusty, right? They didn't have paved roads back then. So you should stay so close to your rabbi, listening and learning, so that the dust from his feet gets you dirty, which is kind of a cool saying. And seeing a group of disciples walking behind the rabbi was a very common sight in Jesus' day. So to be a disciple meant to walk with your teacher and to listen and learn. You know, listen to his teaching and then how he applies it in the day-to-day travels and interactions he has with people. What is it Jesus wants us to learn from him? It's not just knowledge. It's how to live by faith. How to live this life of faith in God. Unlike the harsh burden, loading Pharisaic teaching, Jesus wants us to walk with him daily. And what is it he wants us to learn? He wants us to learn how to become like him. Verse 29, take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Nowhere else in the New Testament does Jesus describe himself in this way. I am gentle and humble in heart. Gives us the reason why we should yoke to Jesus, ourselves to Jesus, and listen to him every day, right? To be more like him, to be what? Gentle and humble in heart. That's what Jesus wants us to learn. And you and I mean, we are living in a harsh day, right? We are living like COVID, you know, everyone's up in arms about COVID. You know, you got to be, people are paranoid about it. Race, sexual orientation. You want to get in an argument with anyone? Just talk about any of those things. Like there's no in between. Like people are harsh. People are angry and have judgmental attitudes. And the world needs to see grace. And we as Jesus' disciples need to be learning from Jesus to be gentle and humble in heart. Be more compassionate. And the word gentle, it is the same word used in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek. It's the same word as that. For they will inherit the earth. And the Beatitudes, of course, are all the blessings that you and I will get for being more like Jesus. And Jesus is teaching again in Matthew 5, this is what God meant in his word. And so if God and Jesus are slow to anger and compassionate and gracious, so are we to display that to the world, so they will know the proper view of God and Jesus. And so many people misrepresent God and Jesus and we do it too sometimes. If we treat people harshly because they don't agree with our opinions. The word humble means our lowly status. It's the same word Mary used when she sang her song of praise to God in Luke chapter 1, when she understands that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. And she says in verse 52, Luke 1, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. And elsewhere, James tells us to humble ourselves before the Lord and he will lift us up. And again, the emphasis is on position. You know, lower yourself. Jesus lowered himself. Jesus never used his status as a son of God to lord it over people. He came down. He became one of us. He looked like an average person. He was earthly poor so that he could relate to the earthly poor, the people who are lowly, the people who are despised in this world. And this is what it means to learn from him and become like him. You know, we seek to serve anyone and everyone, not looking down on anyone. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And that's the phrase that Jesus is actually quoting out of Jeremiah 6:16. And it's a familiar verse out of Jeremiah. The whole verse says, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. You see, Jesus isn't coming up with something new. This has always been there. And so he's bringing up passages from the Old Testament. The interesting thing is, the verse is not over in Jeremiah, because the next verse says, Jeremiah says to the people, but you said, we will not walk in it. And so Jesus knows, the people know that part of the verse. And it's sort of hanging in the air. And the people have to decide, are they going to be like some of the Old Testament Israelites who rejected the truths of God? And that the Pharisees were doing at this point. So again, what Jesus was saying was nothing new. He's peeling back the layers of untruth and rules so that people could see that they've been lied to by their religious leaders. And all these rules that the Pharisees want, you know, how are they making you more, how are they giving you rest? How's that working for you? It's not. Duh. Okay, let's go back and see what the text actually says. So Jesus invites us to yoke ourselves to him, learn how to be like him, so that you and I will experience joy, that we'll experience eternal satisfaction. And the idea of biblical rest is not just to stop working, okay? It's not just to stop working for a day. It's actually the day when your burdens of work and life are lifted, when you actually stop worrying about work. Okay, you can stop, you can do that, because work will still be there the next day, will it not? It'll always be there, okay? So stop worrying about your work for a day, all your responsibilities, it's not going to go away, and gather with God's people to learn together what it means to be like him and encourage one another by sharing your burdens and finding joy and satisfaction that, you know, we've got peace with God. And we know he's in control of our life. Because the great thing about sharing your burden with another believer is, you know, they understand, they can pray for you, right? They can encourage you. See, the yoke of Jesus was open arms. The yoke of the Pharisees was a pointing finger. That was their yoke. And I guess the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, what kind of disciple are we? Whose yoke have we attached ourselves to? Are we the finger pointers? Are we the accusers? Or are we there with open arms, welcoming people, being gentle and humble, and seeking to lift each other's burdens like Jesus? And then what happens next in Matthew? Matthew 12. Remember, I'm sounding like a broken record. Forget the chapter divisions, okay? Those are man-made to help us, you know, put the Bible together in reasonable chunks. It's almost like you could put in brackets, speaking of heavy burdens, at that time, right, Jesus' disciples go through grain fields on the Sabbath, right? The disciples pick the grains, they eat. The Pharisees, like, what are they doing? Right? Your disciples are working. They're working on the Sabbath. They picked grain. They went like this. Wow, that's so terrible, right? And then, going from there, he goes into a synagogue, and what's waiting for them there? A man with a shriveled hand. Now, if you're a smart Jewish person, you would say, why is he even there? Because he's not allowed to worship. Because he gets something wrong with him. You see the burden that the Pharisees are putting on people? They planted this guy there so they could confront Jesus and say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And Jesus is like, well, let's find out. So he says, hey, if your sheep falls into a ditch on the Sabbath, what are you going to do? You're going to pull it out of the ditch. You're going to relieve a burden. He says, how much more a person? And so here's this man with a shriveled hand who isn't allowed to worship, and Jesus removes the burden from his life by healing him, and now he's allowed to worship. You see what the Sabbath was supposed to be for? The Sabbath is a day for lifting burdens. For lifting burdens. So we are to walk with Jesus daily, learning from him so we start to look like him as we collect his dust, right? There's a word picture for you. Collect his dust. And in doing so, we find peace with God and eternal joy so that now we can help others experience it too. People will know we hang around Jesus a lot by how you and I strive to lift each other's burdens through encouraging them, right? That's what the word picture we had last week. Jesus is at the finishing line, waiting for us, encouraging us to keep going. Actually, isn't that the same picture we have here this morning? Encouraging? Lifting burdens? Yeah. It's the same picture, right? Every day, this is what he's trying to do. He's our encourager. He's our burden lifter. And we're supposed to be like him, to yoke ourselves to him so we do the same. That's why we come together on our Sabbath, to help lift one another's burdens by encouraging each other, by being here, by being friendly, by listening, praying, maybe sharing some scripture, and maybe even following up with them during the week. But we won't be like Jesus if we don't talk to people while we're here, if we come without interacting with people. You know, if we busy ourselves looking like we're doing ministry, but we're actually avoiding people while we're doing it. Hey, I know all the tricks, okay? I've been there, right? I am there at times. Jesus warned us not only to listen to his words in Matthew 7:24, but to put them into practice. And of course, James echoed Jesus' words in James 1 when he says, if we just listen to the word and don't do what it says, we deceive ourselves. We just deceive ourselves. So let's be encouraged today from Jesus' words and do what he says by refreshing someone else today. That's actually the real reason why you're here, to help ease someone else's burdens. That's the picture of the biblical idea of Sabbath rest, is to come together as a people of God and help relieve our burdens, even if it's just for a few hours. And let's make sure we got a little dusty today because we are following our master a little closer. Let's pray as we're trying not to smell those burgers cooking, okay? All right. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. The Bible says, Old Testament, each morning they come arriving fresh. Your new mercies and grace to handle the burdens of today. And Jesus waits every day with open arms, inviting us to yoke with him so that he gives us relief and rest from our worries and our pains and our concerns. And Lord, you then expect us to be the Jesus to others around us. Forgive us, Father, when we only listen to your word and don't do what it says. When we're accusing more than we're accepting. When we've added to others' burdens they don't need to carry instead of relieving them. Help us to find rest together this very day as we allow Jesus' gentle yoke to bring relief and joy to our lives. In his name we pray. Amen.